It is good to have visitors with us this morning. We thank you for coming to be with us. You're joining us in the second part of a two-part lesson that is dealing with the question of the importance of correction within our lives. Last week, we examined this by understanding the definition of what correction is, and we gave a general definition. See, that black print's not supposed to be there. Yeah, but here comes the black print again. And the general definition, as we use the Merriam Dictionary, Merriam-Webster Dictionary, is simply that it is a change that comes, makes something right, true, and accurate or accurate. That's what we talk about when we're talking about correction. We're wanting to make it true. We're wanting to change that which was false to be true. We're wanting to take that which was wrong and make it right. We're wanting to take something that's not accurate and make it accurate. And that's the purpose. We also look at a number of passages that told us other words that we could use that talk about the sense of being correct. The correction involved. The idea of admonition, expose, rebuke, and exhorting. All of that references that sense of correction. And we talked about where it comes from. It comes from self-examination. It comes from the scriptures themselves. It comes from other people as they will make correction for us and point out corrections needed. And it comes from God. We recognize all of those to be true. We also last week talked about who is involved in giving the correction. There are times when parents must give correction to their children. We also talked about the fact that this correction is sometimes in a very positive way, and sometimes it needs to be negative. We talked about the fact that older persons in general are commanded to instruct the younger within a congregation, especially older women espousing or correcting younger women, and older men correcting young men. We talked about the fact that elders have that responsibility. The evangelist has that responsibility in his preaching. And that all Christians have that responsibility. And so those were the things we talked about last week. This morning we want to conclude the mini-series, if you will, by looking at why the correction is so valuable within our lives. I think one of the things that we need to note, and the white print is back, is the fact that it's going to contribute to the good life of an individual. It's going to contribute to our happiness. If I'm doing something that's incorrect, and I know that it's wrong, and nobody corrects me in it, I continue to do that which is incorrect, and all that goes with it I'm aware of, and it tears at my conscience, then I'm not going to enjoy the good life. I'm not going to have happiness within my life. In Job, we're told there in the 5th chapter, verse 17, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty." So when God corrects us in whatever means it might be, we should not have a bad attitude about it. Boy, that's easy to say, but it's biblically correct. When we are chastened, either by the Word or by another, or by something God brings upon us through the laws of nature. I'm not suggesting something miraculous He brings upon us, but He may correct us through the laws of nature. We still need to recognize the almightiness of God. The proverb writer says in Proverbs, the 6th chapter, verse 23, rather, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. Reproofs of correction are the way of life." I am to expect correction within my life. If I want to be serving God, I am not going to be able on my own to always be right in the eyes of God. There are going to be times when I might think I'm right, but I need to be corrected that I might be right in the eyes of God. There are times when I know that I am wrong, and left to myself, I continue to be wrong, but when others will correct me, then I'm going to straighten up and I'm going to do what's right. And it's the responsibility of each and every one of us to try to bring happiness to the lives of every child of God and to those whom we know outside the body of Christ. We want to bring them to that point of instruction. We want to bring them to that point of reproof that they might indeed find the way of life. Take that on as a responsibility, my friends. Whatever your age is, whatever your sphere of influence is, make sure we apply the things that are presented here. We need to also note that without correction, then there is no subjection to God. God will let you go on your merry way, walking into darkness. He's not going to stop you. He's going to give evidences why you shouldn't continue in that way. He's going to send people to rebuke you that you might come back to the light. But He will not physically stop you. He wants it to be your choice to react, to respond to the correction that's given, either by the preacher, by another Christian, or by some circumstance that occurs in the course of life. So don't sit around, if you're walking outside the light, don't sit around thinking, hey, nobody's called me. Nobody's coming after me. I'll just continue on this way and everything's okay. If you do that, God will let you kill your conscience. We're going to talk more about that tonight. I hope you can be back for the lesson. It's going to be on Authority Plus. Here's what the Hebrew writer says in the 12th chapter, verses 9 through 11. And as most of you will note, I'm reading from the New King James translation. Therefore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as best to them, as seemed best to them. But He, that is God the Father, for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, after it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those to whom it has been trained in it. The point is going to be simply this for thought for a moment. God chastens us because He loves us. He doesn't chasten us because He despises us. He doesn't chasten us because He loathes us. And each one of us have the responsibility to keep that in mind when we are chastened by another. When we are shaken out of our complacency in sin, understand that it is because God cares about us. Not only this, but we also find that we need to recognize our attitude toward the idea of correction. And apparently, again, we're back to the black text. So what is our attitude toward correction? I'm going to divide it into a couple. One is from the perspective of the giver, and the other is the one that receives. Let's go back to the Proverbs. They're in the 9th chapter of Proverbs, in 7 through 8. He who reproves a scoffer gets shame for himself. He who reproves a wicked man gets himself a blemish. Do not rebuke the scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Remember, the Proverbs are not written as absolute truths. That's a scary thing to say when we're talking about Holy Scripture. But a proverb is presenting a general truth. And the general truth of the matter is that there are individuals who, when they receive instruction to correct, are going to be abusive to the one who has given the correction. Be aware of it. Understand it. But understand this also. Those who are wise, when they are corrected, will love you. Interesting here. If I rebuke some scoffers, things might not turn out well for me at all. If I rebuke others, the bonds, the relationship grows deeper and deeper. Good will come from it. I still have the responsibility. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy, well, I think this is applicable primarily to those who are evangelists. The principle is applicable to everyone. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. To the giver, have the right attitude. Make sure that the receiver cannot correctly say that the one who came to them lacked the things that are on the screen behind me. Make sure that the one who is receiving the correction cannot say, oh, no, you weren't gentle. You weren't humble toward me. There are going to be people that will make that as an excuse, even though you come to them with the correct attitude. But let that be their lie. The Galatian letter, Paul tells us there in the 6th chapter of verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. That's an interesting point to consider throughout all the things that we go through as Christians. It's going to happen to us at times that we need to be corrected. We want it to be gentle. When we do the correcting, it needs to be gentle as well. It's important for us to understand that within our lives. When we are the givers of help, of correction, it will not always be something that is appreciated. And simply know that going in. It's interesting, in Matthew, the 7th chapter, we talked about the first verse a couple of weeks ago, maybe months ago, in looking at the first verse of Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 5, it says, judge not that you do not be judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. That passage makes it quite clear that we have a responsibility to be fair and just as we deal with people. We can't have a double standard. We can't have this individual that's so close to us and such a friend that when rebuke is necessary, we're not going to do it. And here's an individual that's not as close to us, so we will do it. Hey, if anything, it should be the other way. We'll rebuke the one who is a friend to us. And we'll rebuke the one who is not that close to us. The giver needs to be willing to show no partiality in that matter. And then there is the one who is receiving. Don't resent it. We're all aware of what's said earlier in John, the 3rd chapter at 16. But he goes on in 19 through 21 and says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." If someone comes to rebuke something you've done, to admonish you, don't resent them. Have the attitude that they're wanting to help you go to heaven. They're wanting you to be the best possible person you can be. Over in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, he talks and gives us a sense of that attitude of being a grateful receiver. In verses 12 and 13 of chapter 5, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord." In this case, it would be those who would be elders. "And esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." I would suggest to you that even when we don't have elders, as we're in that condition right now, there are still going to be individuals that stand out to us as those who are spiritual leaders among us, and it is our responsibility to hold them in grateful regard for what they're doing for us. And let me say that that applies to both men and women. There are women in this congregation that because of their willingness to reprove and rebuke in the most proper way, I hold them in high regard. And I hope you do as well. And there are men in the congregation that have the ability, and I pray are involved in rebuking and exhorting. And you need to hold them in high regard. Over in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in verses 2 and 3, it says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that you observe and do." That is a strange thing to say about men that he will describe just as hypocrites, as terrible people in many ways religiously. But he says, if they are telling you what the law says, do what the law says, regardless of what they may be doing. So what he says then, as I stopped reading, and it goes on to say, "But do not do according to their work, for they say and do not do." I'm in a
very precarious position. Not as I step closer to the edge, make you wonder if I might fall over there, but from a spiritual perspective. I get up every Sunday in the morning and in the evening, afternoon actually, and present lessons that I pray are in harmony with God's Word. And I'm telling you, you've got to do these things. I've got to be ready to be sure that I'm doing the things I'm telling you, you've got to be doing. Because if I'm not, and you don't correct me, we're both in trouble. And I think this applies to each one of us, actually. If we're going to encourage one another, if we're going to exhort one another, if we're going to rebuke one another, as we are commanded, as we've seen last Sunday and today, then we need to be sure that we are doing the things we're encouraging others to be doing as well. We're going to close by a couple of things that are said by the proverb, by the writers of Proverbs. In Proverbs 9:9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. 15:32, he who disdains instruction despises his own soul. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. 17:10, rebuke is more effective for a wise man than for 100 blows on a fool. What is our attitude toward correction? I hope it's appropriate. I hope it's what God wants it to be. And as we have examined this morning, the remainder of these points, I think it becomes clear to us the value and the importance of instruction within our lives. You can get your song books out. We're going to close this morning by remembering what the Scriptures tell us. First of all, the very fact that our salvation is based on Christ's death at the cross. That's what's meant by Paul's comment that by grace you are saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God has done His part. He has sent the salvation through Christ's death on the cross. And now it's up to us to respond as individuals. And so you need to ask yourself, those in the audience this morning who are not part of the body of Christ, that means you are still walking in darkness. Do you know you're walking in darkness? Have you come to the light in the past and gone back into the darkness? Christ died on the cross for those who are going to hell. Quite frankly. Christ died on the cross that we might have the hope of eternal life. So we need to respond in our lives by turning away from sin and coming back to God. Confess Christ as the Son of God and be buried in the waters of baptism and you begin to walk in the light. And that becomes the journey of your life. It's not a sprint. It is a marathon. You may have left the light along the way. You need to come back to the light. But in that case, it's not a matter of being baptized because you're already a child of God. You need to come back to the light by repenting before God and asking Him to forgive you of those sins that took you into darkness and kept you in darkness. And now you're back in the light because of Christ's death on the cross. That blood that was shed at Calvary for those who are Christians, children of God, works for them throughout their life. You have a need to respond to the invitation.
We invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.